Welcome to Old Treasures Made New, your devotional podcast on the go or at home, where you read the scriptures and reflect on them with those from the past. Today, we are reading John 14, verses 21 to 26, and then through J.C. Rao's expository thoughts on John. Please take a moment to pause and to ask the Holy Spirit to bring understanding and to apply what we hear. John, chapter 14, verses 21 to 26. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. This is the word of the Lord. We learn from these verses that keeping Christ's commandments is the best test of love to Christ. This is a lesson of vast importance, and one that needs continually pressing on the attention of Christians. It is not talking about Christianity and talking fluently and well too, but steadily doing Christ's will and walking in Christ's ways that is the proof of our being true believers. Good feelings and desires are useless if they are not accompanied by action. They may even become mischievous to the soul, induce hardness of conscience, and do positive harm. Passive impressions, which do not lead to action, gradually deaden and paralyze the heart. Living and doing are the only real evidence of grace. Where the Holy Spirit is, there will always be a holy life. A jealous watchfulness over tempers, words, and deeds, a constant endeavor to live by the rule of the Sermon on the Mount, this is the best proof that we love Christ. Of course, such maxims as these must not be wrested and misunderstood. We are not to suppose for a moment that keeping Christ's commandments can save us. Our best works are full of imperfection. When we have done all we can, we are feeble and unprofitable servants. By grace you have been saved through faith, not of works. Ephesians 2, 8-9. But while we hold one class of truths, we must not forget another. Faith in the blood of Christ must always be attended by loving obedience to the will of Christ. What the Master has joined together, the disciple must not put asunder. Do we profess to love Christ? Then let it show by our lives. The apostle who said, You know that I love you, receive the charge, feed my sheep. That meant, do something, be useful, follow my example. John 21, 17. We learn secondly from these verses that there are special comforts laid up for those who love Christ and prove it by keeping his words. This seems the general sense of our Lord's language, My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The full meaning of this promise, no doubt, is a deep thing. We have no way to understand its depths. It is a thing which no one can understand except the one who receives and experiences it. But we need not shrink from believing that eminent holiness brings eminent comfort with it, and that no one has such enjoyment of their faith as the person who, like Enoch and Abraham, walks closely with God. There is more of heaven on earth to be obtained than most Christians are aware of. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. Psalm 25:14 and Revelation 3:20. Promises like these mean something and were not written in vain. How is it, people often ask, that so many professing believers have so little happiness in their Christianity? How is it that so many know little of joy and peace in believing and go mourning and heavy-hearted toward heaven? The answer to these questions is a sorrowful one, but it must be given. Few believers attend as strictly as they should to Christ's practical sayings and words. There is far too much loose and careless obedience to Christ's commandments. There is far too much forgetfulness that while good works cannot justify us, they are not to be despised. Let these things sink down into our hearts. If we want to be eminently happy, we must strive to be eminently holy. We learn lastly from these verses that part of the Holy Spirit's work is to teach and to bring things to remembrance. It is written, "The Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I say to you." To confine this promise to the 11 apostles, as some do, seems a narrow and unsatisfactory mode of interpreting Scripture. It appears to reach far beyond the day of Pentecost and the gift of writing inspired books of God's holy word. It is safer, wiser, and more consistent with the whole tone of our Lord's last discourse to regard the promise as the common property of all believers in every age of the world. Our Lord knows the ignorance and forgetfulness of our nature in spiritual things. He graciously declares that when he leaves the world, his people will have a teacher and one who brings to remembrance. Are we aware of spiritual ignorance? Do we feel that at best we know in part and see in part? Do we desire to understand more clearly the doctrines of the gospel? Let us pray daily for the help of the teaching Spirit. It is His role to illuminate the soul, to open the eyes of the understanding, and to guide us into all truth. He can make dark places light and rough places smooth. Do we find our memory of spiritual things defective? Do we complain that though we read and hear, we seem to lose as fast as we gain? Let us pray daily for the help of the Holy Spirit. He can bring things to our remembrance. He can make us remember old and new things. He can keep in our minds the whole system of truth and duty and make us ready for every good word and work. That is the end of Rao's expository thoughts for these verses. Let us carefully consider what we've heard today, and may the Lord be pleased to bring the growth for His glory. In considering what we've just heard, would you prayerfully ask yourself and others the following questions? First, Jesus declares that if we love Him, we will obey His commandments. Ryle warns that good feelings and desires are useless if they are not accompanied by action, and that they may even become mischievous to the soul by inducing hardness of conscience and thus do positive harm. We need to ask ourselves, does our love for Christ evidence itself in how we live, or does it remain primarily in the realm of our feelings? Could it be said of us, like Paul to the Colossians, that others have heard of our faith and love? Secondly, Jesus gives the deep promise that those who obey His commandments will be loved by Him, and the Father and the Son will come and make their home in that person. Ryle points out that the reason so many Christians are unhappy as they walk the narrow road to heaven is that they do not attend as strictly to Christ's practical sayings and words, that there is too much loose and careless obedience to Christ's commandments. Are we those in this unhappy category? If so, does Ryle's diagnosis prove correct that we are loose with obeying Christ? And third, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit to help bring remembrance of all He has said. Ryle declares that this promise is not just for the 11 apostles, but for all believers at all times. He asks us if we are aware of spiritual ignorance or if we find our memory of spiritual things defective. If so, is it also true that we have not been asking the Holy Spirit for His help in being taught and remembering what we have been taught? May it not be said that we have not because we ask not.